I'd like you to take your Bibles and meet me over there in Romans chapter 3. We're going to be moving this morning, and don't be discouraged by that. If you need a copy of my notes afterwards, I'm more than happy to make that available to you. But I want to talk about really three points surrounding this phrase that you see up there on the screens, until the whole world hears. We've been blessed by two keynote addresses by Pastor Mussorino. Would we thank him for that? Thank you, Pastor. We appreciate it. But he has done a wonderful job of laying how we reach our communities and how that is done. And it's difficult to add to that, but I want to just continue to look at the scriptures this morning. I think that's where we need to continually be. We need to make sure what we say is not just a nice spiritual platitude, but it's backed up by scripture. Amen? So I have really three points that I want to make to you this morning about how we can continue to preach the gospel until the whole world hears. The first thing I want to share with you in regards to until the whole world hears is we must carry the message. And here's the message. The righteousness of God is available to all and attainable by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? I just want to read the scripture to you this morning. Romans chapter 3, starting there in verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Isn't it great news to know this morning that you pre-qualify for eternal life? Oh, I remember the first time I got that Capital One piece of mail. You know what I'm talking about? You, Jesse, you pre-qualify. We can't wait to solicit this predatory loans. I mean, this credit card to you. I don't know what 24.99% APR means. I just see there's money that I don't have that I can spend. And it was so cool because I never applied. But boy, I pre-qualified and they let me know. Thank God for my wife who was like, Mark, and avoid that. We bought a shredder for those documents. But isn't it good to know that you can come as you are? And you're available to receive everlasting life. We're living in a world today where everybody wants to really change what they are. People want to identify in a certain way, in a certain religion, or whatever it may be. And the challenge is that people somehow think they have to clean themselves up in order to stand before God. May I say the idea in that is correct, but you cannot clean yourself up well enough. You have to be perfect without sin. And I think there's a lot of people that have a moment in their lives where they looked and they said, I want to make this decision to do the best that I can, to live the best kind of life so that God will look at me and say, he's worthy of eternal life. Justification, as this verse says, let's read it again, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference. God will not, he cannot allow a sinner to get into heaven of their own merit. It's a contradictory statement. These two things don't go together. We were talking earlier in the week about Paul's statement, another gospel, which is not of the same. And we talked about how another there is one of a different kind and not of the same gospel is one of the same kind. Folks, a saving message and a false message is like you're hungry and you see a nice, fresh, clean apple. And you're also hungry and someone offers you a car tire. Which one are you going to be able to eat for nourishment? No one's getting a fork and knife for the car tire. You know? That's what a false message is. It's not a different kind of fruit. It's not a different kind of food at all. It's a totally different thing. And this is so very clear here that there is no difference. Salvation comes to those who believe on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Let's continue there in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now be careful, midterms are coming up. And people are going to tell, they're going to parade themselves as though this verse does not apply to them. Even our most lofty of politicians, those who even have good intentions, they're all sinners. The man who stands before you right now, I'm a sinner and I'm saved by grace. When I got saved, there's nothing that happened to this old man. Indeed, he probably got stronger, but by the grace of God, and I'll show you this later on, I got a new man. I got a new nature that I can walk in and please God and have sweet fellowship with him. Look there and continuing in verse 24, building off of for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. I love that word, freely. That's the one thing about that Capital One credit card that was just missing, right? There was a payment schedule. I had no idea what that was, but it was not free. I could not just spend that money and have no worry about it. May I say so wonderfully today that once you're saved forever. It's offered to you freely. You did nothing to earn it. You can't do anything to keep it. Praise God. And now you have this opportunity to serve the Lord and get that message in front of somebody else. That's what this is this morning. Many of you may have already know and understand this, but there may be some who don't. So we need to be clear. Why are we happy people? Why do we sing songs like, "Are you washed in the blood?" and "Stand up for Jesus?" Why do we have a round of applause after a performance that says it's about the cross? Because of this verse, we're justified freely by grace. Continue. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's no other God listed here. There's no other God that qualifies. I've seen well-meaning, and I only say well-meaning from their intentions, but well-meaning apologists stand up and murder and mutilate this verse as to say there are many ways to get to God. That is a false claim. Listen, that's either true and God is a liar, or it's vice versa. And I got a verse that says God, he cannot lie. I'm going to go with the Bible all day, every day. Amen? That says redemption is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom Jesus, God, hath set forth to be a propitiation. Like that word, it's real big. It's real big. It's kind of hard to roll off the tongue. You got to get a little warmed up to say it. But it's a satisfactory payment. We have usually a cross that hangs up in the place of this banner behind me. The cross does not have Jesus hanging on it, because he went into the grave and he came back 3 days later. More into that, he hung on that cross in my place. Listen, I was 12 years old when I came to the understanding that I'm a sinner. Well, first of all, I was a 12-year-old boy, so I knew all about that. Right? My uncle didn't have to remind me that I was a sinner. I had some whoopings that reminded me just fine. Okay? But it was at that moment I understood that somebody took my penalty. My penalty was hell. Oh, well, Jesse, you're not that bad. It doesn't matter about how bad I am. It's that I'm bad, period. And if I would have died in the state that I was before I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I would have had eternity to look forward to, separated from God forever in that place called hell. But praise God for a man who stood in the gap and shared the gospel with me. And this is what he told me, that Jesus died in my place. It should have been me. I should have been on that cross. And even then, I would have died in vain, because I can't save myself. Well, people would say, well, if you just die physically, is that satisfactory? No. You will then be experiencing the second death, which death is a separation. The separation first from the soul, from the body, and then the second death of the person who is yet to put their faith in Christ. Which, isn't it amazing to think that there are people in this world who have not done something that requires them nothing to do? That still blows my mind. This is literally the only free gift that you can ever receive. AT&T is running a promotion right now. We'll give you the iPhone 14 free. And then if you get your glasses on and you look at the fine print of the fine print, you see that it's not free at all. There's so many coupons. Buy one, get one free. What do you have to do first? You got to buy one. That's not how God operates. Jesus stood in my place on that cross, and all the wrath of God was placed on him. It pleased God that he died in my place. And now, and only because of that sacrifice, I can have sweet fellowship with God and eternal life. And so can you. So can you. But that's what that word propitiation means there. So set forth to be a substitution through faith in his blood. Oh, we don't want to talk about being washed in the blood. That's nasty. We don't sing those hymns anymore because, you know, those are, you know, it's very graphic. Yet many of the people who say that have a Netflix account, a Hulu account, with all sorts of perversion on there. Oh, but we can't talk about Jesus' blood. That makes me uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, the Bible talks about it, so we're going to talk about it. Amen? He shed his blood for our sins. There is no remission for sin without that shed blood. And he did it for you and for me. to declare, verse 25, his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Why did he do it? Why did he go to the cross? Why did he offer himself up in that way? Many world religions, including one of the largest, Islam, says that God, that Jesus did that as an example. He was a prophet, yes, but he was not God's son. The Bible says very clearly, he shed his blood to pay for your sins and for mine and for, as 1 John 2 says, for all the world. He made that payment. Verse 26, I like these next two words. To declare. We're going to declare something today, amen? And also, we're not going to speak it into existence. I've seen so many videos recently. It is sad. It's very sad. It's also extremely discomforting to watch these people. They're grown men and women. They'll put their hands up in the air. Their hands are shaking. And they look to their pastor and they speak things that they want into existence. It's called declare ministry. They put their heads down, and there's no doubt that they are honest, that they are asking God for these things, but they think that God is just going to answer their prayer because they have declared it. They're speaking these things into existence. If there's something that we should declare, it should be the truth that's already been written. So as we read this here, it says, declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. I'm not in that picture. Well, Jesse, how do you know you're saved by grace? Because of Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone, amen? That gets me up in the morning. That gets me going. I want to share that with other people because it requires nothing of them. So many Americans already know what Jesus Christ did. So many Americans know what he did on the cross and that he came back from the dead, but so few know why he did it. Why is that? Well, 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that the little g God of this world is blinding the minds of those that believe not. It's also very evident in 2 Corinthians that the devil is he appears as an angel of light. He doesn't look like that little caricature on the spam can, okay? And his demons are ministers of righteousness, or so they appear. The declaration today is that his righteousness, continue there at the end of verse 36, that he might be just, and he is, amen? And the justifier of him which, what's it say, church, believeth in Jesus. You can't get a false gospel when you stick to the scriptures, amen? The scriptures are extremely clear. What does this say? That we have peace with God now. He is just and he justifies me. How, pastor, how can I know? You put your faith in him. You take God at his word that what was said about Jesus Christ paying for your sin, you believe on him for eternal life. And it doesn't stop there. Go to chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 there in verses 1 through 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. I like that word, access. By faith into his grace, wherein we stand. Boy, isn't it nice to know that we can stand in God's grace and not our own power. There's a lot. As a young man, I'll be 32 next month. As a young man, there is a challenge and there is a need for other men like me to stand up for what's right. And sadly, young men are being duped into thinking the greatest stand they can take is for a policy or for a cultural change. I want to be the one that stands for Jesus Christ, because he's coming back, folks. Whether it's today, whether it's tomorrow, he's coming back. I want to stand with him. I have access, as this verse says, and so do you, those who have put your faith in Jesus Christ. We have access into this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice. Isn't it sad that sometimes when believers come to church and they put their shoes on and the belt on and the tie on and the coat on, they put a big old upside down smiley face on too. How you doing, brother? Good. Despite the circumstances. Just edit that part out. Despite what circumstances? Well, don't you see the way of our country? Who's coming back? Well, don't you see the way of the world right now? Who's coming back to rule this world? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And sometimes I think as believers, we start letting those things fly. We're like, whoa, wait, we got to get everything, ready. Yeah, how can you be happy in these circumstances? Because Romans 5:2 says I can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen? Verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, there's that again about his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled. That word reconciled means to remove that which was in the way. And we're going to look at that in a little bit. But we're reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This is why the resurrection is so vital and important. It's so important to know that he came back from the dead. This is the testimony that he was able to do what he claimed to do. And when he said it was finished on the cross, he didn't just mean his life. He made that statement as a declaration that all of your sin has been paid, past, present, and future. I don't know much about a foreign language, but I know enough Greek to know that word was tetelestai. It's an accounting term, and it means paid in full. Amen? And that's not just a platitude. That's not just a plaque that I hang on my office somewhere. That's something that is deeply personal to me, that all my sin that ever separated me from God has been removed. And I'm forever grateful. Very easily, my life could have gone a different way. I was on the corporate path, working at the bank, excelling, doing all these different things. But it was men like Freddie Coyle, Yankee Arnold, Dr. Hank Lindstrom, camp counselors, those of you who prayed for me. Many of you guys have seen me come through this ministry. I count it a blessing and a joy that I get to serve the Lord for the rest of my life. Even if for some reason I wasn't in pastoral ministry anymore, whatever may happen, I can still serve the Lord. But I count it an honor to serve in this role. It's because of verses like this. I shall be saved by his life. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. That word atonement means a covering. And may I tell you, that's not the blanket that gets all the way down to your feet and stops. It's a full covering for your sin. All the Old Testament sacrifices, they were temporary. They atoned for sin as a picture of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And when Jesus Christ was on that cross, you've heard it said before, you were on his mind. But more than that, his blood stretched all of your sin and paid for it. It's a sufficient covering. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here in verse 17 through 21. Folks, I think I smell the barbecue. I'm ready for that. Skip breakfast, you know what I'm saying? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. May I ask a survey of the audience this morning? Can you raise your hand if you know for sure without a shadow of a doubt that the day that you die, you will be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Will you raise your hand? Every single one of you has a new man within you. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's like the blind receiving sight. The one who could not walk being able to walk. I've got a new life. I can serve God and he's pleased by what I do. What else would I want to do with my life than serve the one who died for me? I have that new nature and so do you. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself. By the way, you know what this means? All things are of God. That new nature, you don't bring it about. The new apostolic reformation, N-A-R, look it up with discernment. They think you have to work on yourself. That once you get saved, it's a commitment, and then you continually keep going, and you keep going, and one day you'll get to the point where, wow, you've got that new man. And they use this verse as a proof. But that verse very clearly says that this new nature that I have, and all things are of who? It's of God. This has been something that God has given to me. He's given to you who've put your faith in Jesus Christ. Who hath, remember that word reconciled, remove that which is in the way, us to himself. By Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Pastor, what's the will of God for my life? The ministry of reconciliation. If I had a free gift to give you today outside of the gospel, it would be a little plaque. that you'd put on your desk or in your car, wherever it is, minister of reconciliation. That just means you're an evangelist. That just means you share the gospel. But pastor, I don't have any training. Let me show you John 3:16. Let me introduce you to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. Let me also tell you the truth that you have the Holy Spirit that will lead, guide, and direct you. But I don't have a Bible college degree. You know what they called the apostles? These dumb fishermen? How did they get this knowledge? We need to see the credentials. The only letters I care that come after my name are saved by grace. Amen? Look what it says continuing on here. We have this ministry of reconciliation, verse 19, to wit, to proclaim here, what that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for who? For Christ. Not for a political party. Not for a cultural movement. We are identified to him. And in the last point of the message, we'll see why that is so important. Because there are many people who are poor ambassadors for the Lord. As though God did beseech you. That means to beg. By us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. And here's the kicker verse. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Those of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ, or maybe those of you who are here today and you've yet to do that, you can receive the full righteousness of God by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Jesus didn't have his own battles that he had to overcome, like the Mormons teach, that he was the brother of Satan who came down here and was just like you and me as a sinner, and he overcame all this stuff and became God. It's junk, may I say very plainly, without any offense to the individuals who may believe that. May I say that is a lie that is distracting people from the truth. Jesus Christ had no sin. That's why he was born of a virgin. He had no sin to pay for. And he willingly went to that cross to glorify the Father and to demonstrate his love for us. He couldn't have done that if he had a sin nature. You might as well have me die on the cross for you. But praise God, we have a perfect sacrifice. And because of that, we have the righteousness of God. So we must carry the message. Number two, we must carry a desire. Take your Bibles and go back to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 here in verses 1 through 3. And I think it's so interesting how this passage of Scripture, Romans 9, 10, and 11, have been so mutilated. It's such a beautiful passage of Scripture. But it starts off here in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3 says this, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. We're moving past the message of eternal life now, and we're looking to those that are without. They're right across the street this morning. You may have met one who made coffee for you this morning. You may go home and you share a wall with somebody who, if they were to die in that condition, they slip into hell forever. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we are so pie in the sky, we are so distracted by our American freedoms that we forget about the urgency to get people saved. One of the greatest testimonies about this church is that every single message that is preached, the gospel is given. Yesterday, we had Dr. Tom Kakuza sit down here, and he gave a wonderful message on the man of God, and it was a very encouraging thing. But he sat in a chair that many of you would have seen was familiar, that red, puffy chair that Dr. Hank Lindstrom sat in, and he never strayed off the gospel for all the years that he ministered this church. Led a lot of people to Christ. Dr. Lindstrom wasn't satisfied with, well, you know, I've done 10 years. I'll move on to the next thing. Well, I've done my 10 years of gospel stuff. Now I'm going to get into, did Adam have a navel theology? And you know how many people that helps? We did a series a long time ago. If you're new to our church, you can check out calvaryoftampa.org recent sermons. And we talked about 20 of the popular, well-known, top 20 apologetics teachers in the world. And we found none of them had a gospel presentation, and if they did, it wasn't clear. That's right. What are we doing? What is Christianity doing? Oh, we want them to be wise in the debate. We want them to sound so smart and be recognized by the world. They got to have a degree. They got to have training. They got to be able to match with the world. We're not of the world. The world is going to hell. We need to have heaviness. Not that it burdens us to depression, but a drive, a desire to win souls. This is what we need to be about. Verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I think Paul meant exactly what he said here. That he would rather trade places than have to see people of his, he's an Israelite, of his tribe, go to hell. Do we have the same desire? There's a song that I learned in Bible college, a burden for souls, dear Lord. A burden for souls. Well, we're not supposed to be burdened now. We're supposed to be happy and free. Oh, I'm happy and free, and I'm so motivated by that happiness and that freedom, I want to get it in the ears of somebody else. Look in chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, just right there by the page. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Boy, if this is not accurate of many people today. What does it mean to have zeal? You've got desire. You've got works. You've got passion. You've got commitment, but you're not saved. What a tragedy. I think there are so many world religions that do such a good job at evangelizing, but they're evangelizing into the ministry of death. And we have this opportunity, as Pastor Massarino showed us, this treasure in earthen vessels. You know what an earthen vessel is? This right here. This is not made out of whatever Elon Musk is sending into space. It's made of dust. And praise God, I'm going to get a new one, right? Not currently happy with the model I have now. Right? I praise God I'm healthy, amen? You can always praise him for something. But look what it says here, in continuing in verse 3, for they being ignorant, they don't know of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Talking about the Jews trying to establish their own righteousness by following the law, but the law is supposed to show you, you need a Savior, and it does that. James 2:10 says, if we keep it in all points, but break it in one, you've broken them all. How many chains do you have to have? How many links on that chain do you have to have break before you're going down the side of the cliff? Oh, three. That's a new education system thinking. But look what it says, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And you saw in Romans 3, 21 through 26, how that righteousness comes about by faith in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, I have the righteousness of God by faith in him. So how does the Jew get it here? The same way the Gentile does. Faith in Christ. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? Believeth. I can't see anything else. I don't see works there. I don't see service there. If I do see works, if I do see service, it's what Jesus has already accomplished. He did it in my place. And I just simply have to believe. The Bible says in other places, you receive. Look in Matthew chapter 7. We are pushing on the end of our time here, so let's move quickly. Matthew chapter 7, this is probably one of the scariest passages in all of Scripture. We just said that people were ignorant of God's righteousness, that they have a zeal according to knowledge. They know all the pieces, but they haven't put it together. My intent is not to scare you today, but my intent is to also make it very clear. What are you trusting in to get to heaven? Because, folks, there will be a group of people. The words are written in red because Jesus Christ spoke them. And there will be people who will stand before God and said, have we not? Verse 21, Matthew chapter 7, page 1004. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? I can get on YouTube right now, and I can open up a deliverance conference that is happening right now where people are prophesying in the name of the Lord, and they're not going to make it. They're going to be in this category. And it's not my desire to blackball those individuals or to speak hate against them. I pray one day that they hear a message that's preached on clarity and they get right with God and start teaching the truth. Sadly, that's getting less and less likely the more they are in that kind of ministry. But I don't want this to be said of you. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name, please mark this here, done many wonderful works. Pastor Sam very clearly said, before I trusted Christ, I was in a religion of doing. Now, after I've put my faith in Christ, it is done. Praise the Lord. But there are many people, the doing is on their part. The most chilling words in Scripture are written here in verse 23. And then I will profess unto them. He's not going to question them. He's not going to check. He already knows. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Maybe some of you have said, you know, I don't like saying goodbye. It's so sad and all these different things. You don't want to hear this, depart. And I pray that you listen to the word today and see the people who are here in this judgment are those who might have been, according to the world standards, Christian, doing all the things, saying all the things, being at all the meetings, whatever it may be, but they didn't put their faith in Christ. They put their faith in themselves. That's the only way that Jesus could say, I never knew you. Revelation chapter 20, let's move towards the end of the Bible here. Revelation chapter 20, this judgment that I just want to read to you as a reminder. That right there that I read to you is not the end. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23, it's a separate judgment. But here now we have the last one, which is called the Great White Throne Judgment. You and I will be there, but we will not be the ones who are being judged. Every single person who has a ticket to that event, may I say, will be eternally separated from God forever in hell. I often think if the Bible is clear and accurate, I believe that it is the rich man who is he's separated from God right now in the heart of the earth. As he is pulled from there and the sea give up their dead, as we see in this passage here, is it temporary relief as they stand before God and are sentenced forever? I would say it's not. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. There's nowhere to hide. You've had nightmares like this, exposed, whatever it is, and you try to find any kind of shelter, darkness, something to conceal yourself. There will be nothing to hide these people from the day of reckoning, in which they will have to give an account, and they will fall short. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. May I say, without trying to be all political and all these different things, that there may be a neighbor that will be at that judgment day. A coworker, a friend from high school that you ran into a couple of days ago at Starbucks or Dunkin' or wherever. And we have the opportunity to introduce them to the thing that will spare them from this judgment. It leads me into my final point. We must carry the message. We must carry a desire. We must let him carry us. I'm learning. I'm always trying to learn how weak I am and how strong Jesus is. Galatians chapter 2, let's look there. We just have a couple of verses to look at before we close. We must let him carry us. What does this mean? Well, I'd like to propose to you here that we realize as believers that as we learn to give the gospel, that we also live disciplined lives. Pastor Tom so wonderfully talked yesterday about being a man of God. It's the same for all of us, men or women. We need to be disciplined. Because if Satan is not going to be able to attack the message, he's going to attack the man. How sad is it? How sad is it that the free gospel, the biblical gospel, has been maligned as a license to sin because men are not disciplined to walk with the Lord? Pastor, you're stepping on my toes. Don't put them in my way. I want to say very plainly, it is not enough to merely know the gospel and give it sometimes and still live a life of wickedness. Yes, you'll go to heaven, but you will do a great disservice to the Lord. You remember I told you we were going to have a callback to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now we are ambassadors of Christ. That alcohol that you allow in your life and you allow other people to see, that's a testimony against Christ. That pornography that you allow in your life, you allow in your home, that's a testimony against Him. The people who say you have to give your life to the Lord, they understand sacrifice. They're not going to get to heaven because they're trusting in themselves. But may I say very plainly that believers ought to give their lives to the Lord as well? Look what it says here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You know what that does? Look, I'm not a smart person when it comes to mathematics, but I understand an equation, and something was just removed. And it's me. The sin nature, Jesse Martinez, removed. I, Jesse, am crucified with Christ. Paul speaking of himself here, but this is true of us all. Nevertheless, I live. I have this life now. If there wasn't something important about serving the Lord, He would have taken us home the moment that we believed. But we have an opportunity to impact others, to live a life that is being saved from the power of sin. We have that opportunity. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul, on that road to Damascus, when he put his faith in Jesus Christ, when he saw, he lost his physical eyesight for a time, but his spiritual eyes were opened up. Because he put his faith in Christ. He died that day. His name used to be Saul, but now he's Paul. And Christ lives through him. That man who persecuted the church, took people out of their homes, brought them to be condemned, became the one who wrote 14 books of the New Testament. He was a man who lived. He was carried by the Lord. He died that day. And allowed Christ to live through him. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me. You know, I used to have this idea of God as a taskmaster. And He was just looking like this, you know, down from heaven like, come on, you dummy. Straighten up and fly right. What are you doing? Look at you. You can't even do it. When I understood that that word love there means agape love, the highest form of love, He walks beside me. He walked before me. He went through all that persecution and that pain and that suffering, and now we have common fellowship in suffering. He loves me. He loves you. And gave Himself for me. We're going to close in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 5. I remember a guy on YouTube, he heard me read this, and he said, oh, you're pulling that out of context. I believe Hebrews chapter 13, and, verses 5 and 6 is an encouragement for the believers that are on the brink of not finishing well, not missing eternal life. You're going to heaven. That ticket has already been bought, amen? That flight's going, whether you're ready or not. 1 John 2 tells us that we can have confidence standing before Him, or we could be ashamed at His coming. So you're going whether you're obedient or not. But isn't it nice to know that we have some instruction here, some comfort here? Well, why? Why should I live this kind of life? Why should I live in this disciplined manner? Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, here's why. The Bible says to be content while you suffer, while you're poor, while you're persecuted. Why? I ask God to deliver me. He's already given you everything that you need. Look at the rest of the verse. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm always moved when Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, no man stood with me, but God stood with me and He strengthened me. And that was enough for Paul. And you know what? It's enough for this kid. That's enough for me too. Oh, but boy, the circumstances of life get heavy. Isn't it nice to know that doesn't stop? Look at verse 6. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we, the believer, may boldly say. That's why I had Pastor Sam give his testimony. He didn't come up here like, hello, my name is Pastor Sam, and you know, I kind of like, you know, I understood that I was a sinner, I'm saved by grace. The man speaks as one who has boldness and confidence, not in himself, but in Jesus Christ. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Where's my welfare check? Oh, where's my senator? Where's my governor? Where's my pastor? The Lord's your helper. Is there anything that he is unable to do for you? You think he wakes up this morning and goes, I didn't expect Putin to say that. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's somebody that is letting the Lord carry them through these difficult times. And may I say, times are difficult. You know that, and I know that. But if we have a message that we must carry, and we have a desire, and we allow him to carry us through it, then we can continue to preach the gospel and be an example of the believer until the whole world hears. And may I tell you, from this humble guy's perspective, tick, tock, tick, tock, we're getting very close. It's almost as if the Lord is putting on his shoes. You look at the world today, we're more connected than we've ever been. Israel is excited to start getting the sacrifices going. You see all this threat of nuclear war and all this stuff. It's like, Pastor, aren't you concerned in getting into your bunker? No, I'm getting ready to do this. You know what I'm saying? I'm getting ready to be, I can't wait to hear that trumpet. I'm a trumpet player. I love playing the trumpet. The worst thing as a trumpet player is that first note. You have something called an embouchure, and as a trumpet player, if you're playing in most common symphonic pieces, the horns in some of these first preludes, they're the most prominent part. There's nothing worse than getting that big old breath from the diaphragm. You're ready to hold an 8-count note, and the first thing you do is... It's horrible. It's terrible. But when we hear the trumpet of the Lord, it's going to be clear. It's going to be loud. And in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, boom, we're there. May I say, on the other side of that coin, that will be the last day that we could ever share the gospel. That will be the last day that we will be able to impact somebody for Christ. Don't squander this time. I'm talking to the believers here. Don't squander this time. Don't get wrapped up in the nasty way of this world. I'm telling you, the only thing I can kind of stomach watching right now is sports. And most of the time, I got to have that thing muted. I'm becoming my dad. Watching sports like this. Oh, boy. And if you're a Bucks fan, it's kind of hard to sleep through whatever's happening right now. We don't know what's going to happen. Every time they hit Brady, I'm like, careful, careful. It's a senior citizen. What are you doing? This is assault. Oh, boy. You know why we can laugh and have a good time today? Because many of us know we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. May I say, if you're here this morning and maybe this is all new to you, you might be a first-time visitor, or maybe you've been coming for a long time, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, but you've heard this message given very clearly. I want to give you an illustration of how you can know for sure that when you die, you'll be absent from this body but present with the Lord. This hand is to represent you and me, and my wallet will represent sin. I'm going to put this on top of my hand because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We looked at that in Romans 3:23. God, make no doubt about this. Please don't listen to what the world says. Listen to what God says. He loves you. Now, some of us have guilt because we know how heavy this is, but don't let that distract you from, but God commendeth his love toward us. He's not waiting for you to get right for him to love you. He loved you in the condition that you are, the condition that you walked in here today. He loves you. God loves us, but he hates this sin because this sin separates us from him. And in order to get to heaven, we have to be perfect just like God. Not a moment of decision so that we can continue to be perfect, which is impossible. You've got all that sin that you did before that has to be paid. God's not that cool judge, man, that's like, oh, it's no problem, we'll just let it slide. He has to execute righteousness. Someone's got to pay for this sin. And right now, those of you who have yet to put your faith in Christ, you're on the hook for it. You want a wake-up call? Wake up! Someone has to die for this sin. It's not good works. It's not penance. It's not starting something and then finishing it. It's not giving your life to Christ. Those are all works. The Bible says very clearly that all of our good works are as filthy rags. There's a dirty gym floor back there. Can you imagine if one of you is like, you know, Pastor Jesse did a good job today. I'm going to mop the floor and get all the mop water and pour it into a nice, fresh, clean glass. I'll even spray some scent stuff on it and I'll offer it to him. It's the best that I have. That's how we try to present ourselves to God. Oh, I came to church for 20 years. It's a filthy rag. It's not something that is acceptable to pay for sin. Death is required. This hand will represent, for the sake of the illustration, the King, Pastor Sam. His name is Jesus Christ. Came into the world, fully God, fully man. And I'll illustrate to you the most famous verse in all the New Testament and even all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, pay attention, that's you, that's me, whosoever, I want to know this next part, believeth in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him. What do you mean? What does that mean? It means to trust, to rely upon the testimony that he demonstrated. He paid for your sin. He was buried. He rose again 3 days later. Should not perish. Oh, you're going to die physically, unless you get raptured. But you're going to die physically. You'll never die spiritually. You have new life. Your eternal security begins now. I'm living my eternal life now. And so are all of you today. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. I like that the Bible is clear. It doesn't say, have life until you lose it. Have probationary life. Have life as long as your radio host says you do. It's everlasting life. And you can have it today. Yes, I scream. Yes, I shout. Yes, I get animated and all these things. But may I tell you, honestly, I have a desire for you to put your faith in Christ. Some people think, we got to make people theologians before they're baby Christians. He died for your sins and rose again. Do you believe it? As Dr. Lynchum says, that settles it. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Would you bow for prayer, please? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're a new visitor, or maybe you've been coming for a while. Whatever the condition of how you made it to church this morning may be, it's a possibility that something clicked this morning. We all understand our need for a Savior, but we were depending on ourselves. If it made sense to you for the first time that Jesus Christ was the only way for you to get to heaven, would you put your faith in him and in him alone? Friend, the moment that you do, you're saved. It's not about making a decision. It's just believing. I'm going to ask for a raise of hands. That does not save you. It doesn't make you super special either. It just lets me know, as I prepared and prayed for you, that it made sense and that you'll believe. So is there anybody before we close this morning, by a raised hand and say, Pastor, please pray for me. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I know I'm going to heaven now. Anyone at all before we close? Praise the Lord. Amen. Anyone else before we close? Raising your hand doesn't save you. It just lets me know that it made sense. Heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. Believer, may I ask you, are you carrying the message? Are you clear? Are you willing? Are you consistent with your giving of the gospel? Second, do you have a desire? Does it bother you that people are going to go to hell? People that you have spent time with and lived next to for years? Maybe in the workplace or however it is? Does that bother you? And the third thing is, are you being carried by the Savior in a disciplined life? I do not say these things to discourage you, but to encourage you to finish well. And lastly, would you pray for our missionaries? There are men and women in this room that have already made that decision to go forward into all the world, and they're going to go back to their countries. They're going to go back to their states, and life is going to get difficult, and they're going to face challenges. Would you not be negligent in praying for them as they get this message out until the whole world hears? It's what this conference is all about. Father, thank you so much for the free gift of everlasting life. Thank you for the scripture that is so clear that somebody like me can understand it. We pray, Lord, for the meal that we're about to have and the fellowship. Thank you for bringing some new visitors our way this morning, and thank you for our missionaries. I pray that they are encouraged, that they are strengthened, that they would not become burdened with the cares of this world, but they would remember that the Lord, that you, Lord, will never leave them nor forsake them, so they can boldly say, the Lord is their helper. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.